We turn to Scripture. We're looking at just three verses initially, but I've got some other verses in my actual, in the teaching that I'm giving in a moment or two. These are the very last words that Jesus said on earth. Then Jesus came to his disciples and the others gathered together and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, I say to you, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." That includes now. Praise God. We're celebrating baptism. Last week we celebrated a dedication of two children, and this week we are celebrating again. Next week we're celebrating God's faithfulness as we celebrate the 125th anniversary of this church being founded here. But just as we look at this idea, I want to give us 1, 2, and 3. So we're going to look at something under the heading of 1, something under 2, and something under 3. We're thinking this morning about one baptism. One baptism. This picture here is believed to be is the ruins of one of what is thought to be the very first baptistries that was built in a purpose-built church. For the first few centuries after Jesus was resurrected and went to heaven, churches were essentially in the large homes of better-off members of the community. So people from all walks of life, particularly slaves, in the very early days, the church was predominantly people of the very lowest strata of society. But there were a few people who are of means, and they would often have larger houses, and they often allowed their houses to be used and sometimes converted so that part of the house was a church. And then about third century, we had purpose-built churches being built. This one is on the edge of the Negev Desert, which is in southern Israel. And you can see as you look at it, the purpose-built baptistry there is in the shape of a cross. And it was the custom that they built churches in that style of a cross. And it reminds us that baptism has been performed in this specifically Christian sense for over 2,000 years, about 2,000 years. And we're reminded of the fact that those who have been baptized this morning are joining in with a tradition that has gone on for all of those centuries in our world. So, from apostolic times, entry in the church has been through baptism. Now, actually, most churches, most denominations baptize new believers. Not all. Some of you will know I'm from a Salvation Army background, and in the Salvation Army, they don't practice baptism. But they don't stop you, if you want to get baptized, going to another church and being baptized. I didn't do that personally myself, but I have baptized members of the Salvation Army who couldn't be baptized because they were Salvation Army members. So I've had people in previous churches have come and said, "Steve, I know you, and I want you to baptize me because I want to be baptized. I feel it's something I should do." And it's been my pleasure to do that. But even, I think it's the Salvation Army and it's the Quakers, the Society of Friends, who don't practice baptism. But even in both of those denominations, those church streams, they have an equivalent ceremony. I know in the Salvation Army, it's called being sworn in as a soldier. And it happens under the Salvation Army flag. You don't get wrapped in the flag. Somebody, one or two people have said that to me, being a bit funny. No, you don't get wrapped in the flag. You just get back. You get sworn in as a soldier. But it's the same spiritual principle that you are giving your life to God through the commitment that you're making to Him. So baptism, or equivalent ceremonies, are something that brings unity to the body of Christ. We are united in this choice and in this decision to be baptized. One baptism. It reminds me that baptism, therefore, should be a point of unity. The fact that some churches practice baptism in different ways, that some baptize children, others baptize, as we do, only baptize believers, adults, or people who are certainly in their teenage years able to make their own decision. That shouldn't divide us. It's a fact, but it should not be dividing the body of Christ. I think that baptism is something that God calls us to be united by with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's about belonging to the worldwide family of the church. But as I said, if you're going to work out being part of the worldwide body, you need to work out what that looks like locally. And that's why we connected to church membership here in this area, because you can be connected to the worldwide church, but what does that look like? But when you're connected to the body in your community, where you live, that's the way you work out your Christian faith within your network of friends, family, work colleagues, etc. Paul is scathing in his criticism of those who make a cult out of church leaders. And sadly, that is still something that happens today. Every now and again, you get those awful headlines of such and such a church that has X number of thousand members. And sadly, the church pastor, it's almost always men, have done something awful. Stolen money, had affairs, whatever the other thing is. And Paul is scathing. He is so critical of the way that people make a cult, a cult following around church leaders. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 12, I'm not sure if you can read it that well, but he says, some people say, I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. Apollos was another of the Christian leaders. I follow Cephas. Cephas was the Aramaic for Peter. I follow Peter. And another says, I follow Christ. And Paul is so angry that people are saying these different things. I was baptized by such and such. Huh, you think you're special. I was baptized by such and such. And Paul is so critical of that. And he says in the next verse, is Christ divided by the fact that you were baptized by this person and you were baptized by another? We cannot divide, we should not divide the body of Christ around how somebody gets baptized. Thankfully, I don't think there's an awful lot of chance of anyone sort of like puffing up my ego so that I get all full of myself. I think if I said, we're all as a church going to do this, 3/4 of the congregation, we'll all do that just on principle. Because we're a Baptist church and we believe that, you know, we each have the body, we have the mind of Christ ourselves. And so actually we don't need to follow what somebody else says. We do what the Lord tells us to do. And if we feel what the pastor's saying is right, then we think about it and we pray about it and we choose to do that. But blind following for me is not a good and sensible and helpful thing. Baptism matters, but who does it doesn't matter. The important issue is that a person is choosing to come to baptism, choosing to perform this ceremony. So that's one baptism. Two, we're thinking about two births. Because, of course, there is a physical birth when we are first brought into the world. And then the Bible talks about a spiritual birth, second birth. Of course, we have 4 kids and I remember their births, but I don't want to talk about that one or those 4. There's another birth of some friends of ours. They got married in the same year that Sandra and I did. And then they had children about the same time. They started a family about the same time as us. And my friend, he married a Norwegian young woman. And we got to know them quite well over the years. But I remember when his wife, so they live in Norway, but they come over. They have family. His family all live in London. And so they came over. And he said to me, "Steve, I want to show you some pictures of our lovely new baby." And I thought, "Oh, that'll be great." And I was thinking of, you know, a picture a bit like that. The pictures they started with, the baby's head was just crowning, literally emerging out of mum. And it was just a bit of a shock, to be honest with you. "Oh, that's lovely." You know, they did get more traditional later on, but that was a bit of a shock to me, to be honest. But, you know, we do have this idea of a physical birth and then a spiritual birth coming at some point later. Although people come to faith separately, baptism is an outward sign of an inward reality. You may remember the story of Philip on the road back to Ethiopia. And he was on that road, and Philip met the Ethiopian eunuch traveling back home from Jerusalem. And he was asking questions. He was looking at the book of Isaiah. And the lovely thing was, Philip was able to explain to him what the book of Isaiah was saying, because Isaiah does point forward to a coming servant, a suffering servant, who will do some really special things. And Philip was able to say, "This is pointing to Jesus." And in that moment, after Philip had explained that, the Ethiopian eunuch says, "Why should I not be baptized?" And so it happened there and then. There just happened to be like a little oasis on the desert road going back towards Ethiopia. And he baptized him there and then. Now, that's unusual. Most people, baptism is months and sometimes years after somebody first comes to faith. But the idea is that baptism is that public statement about something that has been an inward reality. That was why I loved the phrase that you used, Suzanne, that idea of, "I knew I was a Christian in my heart, but what I wanted to do was express that publicly." And that just encapsulated for me what baptism's about. Many of us here, some of us might not have been baptized, we are still believers. But that idea of wanting to move from having that within my heart, expressing it publicly, that's what baptism is about. And so we have this idea of an outward sign of what's going on, what has happened within us. Baptism is both a sign and it's a sacrament. I just want to talk just briefly about what those two things mean. So it's a sign. A sign points to something. A sign identifies, it gives us meaning, it shows us. So it's a sign of Christian conversion. Baptism is a sign that this person has chosen to follow Jesus Christ. It's a sign. It's also a sacrament. And the word sacrament is one that can be very complicated sometimes. But for me, for some people, the word sacrament, it's a religious ceremony or a religious ritual in which God is always present. And he imparts his divine grace and his divine blessing. And I don't disagree with that fundamentally, but my thing is, it's the heart attitude you come to. If a baptism or if any other ritual Christian religious ceremony is done in a way that is offhand, just, you know, running it off, just getting it over with, I don't believe that is something that is honoring to God. And so for me, the sacrament of baptism, it matters. The attitude and the spirit in which the person comes to be baptized matters so much. That's why it's so important that the person or the people tell us, "This is why I've come to this decision. This is how God has brought me to this place to be making this choice." to come with faith and humility, then yes, it is a sacrament, and Christ promises his Spirit will be with us as we come in that attitude of humility and faith. But if we do it with disinterest, or even with cynicism, if we do it because somebody else is pressurizing us to do it, that's not the way in which baptism should be done. It's not some sort of magic. It's not something you can push somebody else into and it'll give them some sort of divine insurance. It's a personal choice that we make. And so we have these wonderful verses. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here. But as both of our baptismal candidates, or now baptized people, said to us, it's not as though we're perfect. It's not as though suddenly we're walking on air and we can, you know, there are no problems. Actually, in some ways, the problems maybe get a bit more complicated, because now we have made this commitment and we feel an obligation to be, living up to the promises we've made before our brothers and sisters. So it doesn't make problems go away. Problems are still there. But we do know we have the Spirit with us, and we're reminded through baptism the Spirit is there with us in this special time, at this special moment. So two births. In New Testament times, baptism was a deeply political act. If you are choosing to get baptized, you are proclaiming, Jesus is the Lord of my life. When in actual fact, the Roman Empire, their main cry was, Caesar is Lord. And it's part of the reason why Christians chose the phrase that they did to directly say, no, Caesar is not our Lord. Our Lord is Jesus Christ. It was a direct political act of defiance. Down the ages, it's continued to be a very political act, especially in totalitarian states. Here's a ruined Russian Orthodox church, and it was destroyed by the KGB during the Soviet era. And in the 1960s, in Moscow, on the radio, it was decided to really try and put people off getting baptized. And so the Russian Soviet authorities tried to work out ways to put people off getting baptized. So baptism was denounced as a health menace and as a senseless and dangerous rite. It was claimed that weak hearts and weak lungs in adults had been traced back to childhood baptisms. The authorities also proclaimed that life expectancy under Tsarist Russia, when people did much more get baptized, was only 32 years. But under the wonderful Soviet regime, the life expectancy had risen to 69 years. But they said it was mainly because of fewer baptisms. There was also the fact that they had government health services, which really helped. But the main thing was people not getting baptized. In many countries today, baptism can still get you a prison sentence, or even worse. In North Korea, we had a missionary family who we knew in my previous church, and they used to speak of how they were allowed to be there because they were running a particular business that the country needed. But if anybody, any North Korean citizen, was to choose to become a Christian, they would be thrown in jail if it was known. Afghanistan, we've talked quite a bit about Afghanistan over the last few years. Once again, a country in which it's very difficult to be a Christian. Pakistan, we hear regularly of attacks and murders of Christians in Pakistan. And in China, it is becoming increasingly difficult to be a Christian as the state authorities seek to mold everyone into the shape of good, obedient citizens. Two births. So one baptism, two births, threefold baptism. We're just going to think for a moment or two about Jesus when he got baptized. So Jesus was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He was baptized by John, but as he was baptized, this symbol of a dove, we think it might have been an actual dove, but more likely it was, it was something that it seemed as though it was a dove. Something came from heaven and seemed to land on Jesus' head. And that was a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, that voice from heaven, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." That was the voice of the Father. So within this couple of verses of Jesus' baptism, we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit coming together. And that's why baptism is profoundly a Trinitarian thing. It's the coming together of all of the Godhead in baptism. Jesus' baptism was Trinitarian in that sense. And first and foremost for Jesus, it was about identity. See, I believe that Jesus had a growing understanding. There's a lovely verse in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, where it says, "Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature amongst God and men." God and the people around him. This idea that Jesus had a growing realization that he was the Son of God, that he was God's anointed Son. And this baptism for me was a confirmation. Yes, what you have had, that developing sense of who you are my Son. You are my Son. And you have a work to do. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus not to cleanse him from sin, because Jesus had no sin, but to equip him for the Father's work. However, for us, who are sinful, the Spirit comes to cleanse us and to wash away those things that aren't right, aren't the way God wants us to be. But that cleansing has to go on. It's not a one-time thing that happens in the waters of baptism. It happens each day as we come and say, "Lord, I screwed up again today. I made a right mess of that. I was less than you wanted me to be." He also comes to restore. And for me, restoring is about healing. We each carry hurt and pain, and that will not be fully sorted out until that day when we stand before God and see him in all his beauty and glory. But there is a restoration that happens in this life when we're hurt, when we are damaged. We can come and be restored and to be equipped to live for him in our lives. So baptism is about all of those things. I want to finish with this story about this. This is one of pretty much the most famous Russian icon, Russian painting. And it's known as the Trinity. It's also known as the Hospitality of Abraham. And it's by this Russian artist called Andrei Rublev. But one of the things that it was painted in the 15th century, but one of the things that people couldn't work out was, I'm going to expand it for you, in the just underneath the cup you can see on the table there, the white table, you can see a little a rectangle. And people couldn't work out what that rectangle was, because everything else in the picture basically has a reason to be there. What was that rectangle about? They couldn't work it out until they decided the painting needed to be restored. And so they took the opportunity to take a tiny little bit of whatever made up that rectangle you can see. They took it and analyzed it. And it seemed to be some sort of resin. And in the end, they came to the conclusion what it is. It's from the 15th century, so it would have been done by Andrei Rublev at the time he painted it. It was glue. And glued onto that picture was a mirror. So that as you looked at the picture representing the three members of the Trinity, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you looked at that picture and you saw your face sitting at the table of communion with the Holy Spirit. And that for me is what the threefold baptism is about. We sit at the table with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he ministers to us and we receive from him in our unity with the Trinity. Amen.